Matthew chapter 9, and we want to talk about Jesus, just like it's been sung here, and how Jesus did missions. I think if we figure out how Jesus did missions, we can figure out how we ought to do it. Amen? And Jesus always did things in the right way, at the right time, and it's amazing how we can be a part of God's outreach to this world. And he wants all of us to be part of that. Amen? Amen. Two ways, globally and locally. Locally and globally. And so Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38. And then we'll read a couple of verses in chapter 10. And try to get done in a good time. You know, there's three things that are impossible to do. It's impossible to kiss your wife when she's leaning away from you. It's impossible to climb a mountain when it's leaning toward you. It's impossible to preach to a bunch of Baptists when they're about to eat. Amen? So we're going to try to do the impossible here tonight, all right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, 60. Let's all stand together, if you would. We've been sitting for a little while, and I always learned that it's the brain can only take in what the seat can endure. Amen? Sometimes we have a tendency to go to sleep and get too comfortable. And so let's read, follow along as I read these verses, Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, speaking of Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then the 12 apostles are named there. Then I want you to go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of your word. Thank you so much for it, and thank you that you give us truth. And Lord, we pray that you bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. There are five things in this passage that we see about our Lord, that make us a missions-minded church. And I ask you the question, are you a missions-minded church? I think you are. I see some pictures back there of missionaries you support. Praise the Lord. And God wants to do that much and more through you. Amen? So one of our vice president of our health ministries, he's 87 years old. He has raised in the last 10 years over $2.5 million just for Bibles. Just for Bibles. Himself. It's incredible. But he said this, God will give more through you than he will to you. Now think about that, huh? God gives us a whole bunch extra. Woo-hoo, boy. Maybe he had this in mind. Amen? God wants to give more through us than he will to us. But we want to see some things here about how the Lord reached the multitudes of his day. And what was his plan for reaching the world? You know, if I were to pick 12 men to reach the world, I don't think I'd pick the 12 he did. A bunch of fishermen and tax collector and a betrayer and a denier. But God knew what he was doing. And there's some things here. Now, each one of these five things we're going to talk about, and we'll go quickly through them, but each one has an action, and it starts with the letter S. Okay? So it'll help you remember the outline a little bit better. And I want you to do the actions with me, okay? There's nobody here but us. We don't have anybody to impress. The kids will enjoy it. And I've learned one thing in preaching to groups. If you get the kids to understand what you're saying, everybody else understands too. Amen? So number one, look at this. It just, the Bible says he's out doing the work of the ministry in verse 35. And he's very busy all through there. But it says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The first thing we're going to be a missions-minded church and continue to be one, we've got to be a seeing church. Put your fingers up near your eyes and just be careful if you got glasses. You can pull your glasses off real easy. But a seeing church. We need to be a seeing church. We need to see what Jesus saw. He saw what? He saw the multitudes. He saw not just one multitude. It says multitudes. Groups of people. Great multitudes of people followed him. But I believe he saw more than that. I think he saw multitudes of people down through the annals of the future, and saw people even today. There were more people on the face of the earth now than there have ever been. Over 6.5 billion people, 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. And how we need to see what Jesus saw. Someone said that in the back of the days of Jesus Christ, there were approximately 300 million people. Now there are over 7 billion, which is 23 times more people alive today than were alive when Jesus spoke these words. Our need is 23 times greater than it was 2,000 years ago. And we need to see what he saw. We need to see the people. We need to see the need. What do you see when you're out there on the highway driving around? Do you just see people who are in your way and you want to beat them out of existence? What do you see when you go to Walmart, when you go to the stores? The person who checks you out, do you see a soul for whom Christ died? Do you ever ask yourself, I wonder if this person's saved? Lord, give me an opportunity to give them a gospel tract. You got tracts over there? Stick them in your pocket. If you don't have them, you'll never give them out, right? I have to keep on myself all the time because it's so easy to just let opportunities pass by. But all we need to see what Jesus saw. We need to see the need. There are eight words, eight Bible terms, and I'll just sing them to you very quickly. There are eight Bible terms, and I can't find any more than these, that speak or identify the people of the world, the groups of people in the world. And let me give them to you very quickly. The word families, kindreds, tribes, peoples, lands, countries, nations, and tongues. I'll give them to you one more time. Families, kindreds, tribes, peoples, lands, countries, nations, and tongues or languages. This identifies all the different people groups of the world. There's about 195 countries in the world, I guess, the UN has identified. But anthropologists have identified over 22,000 people groups. Now, a people group is a group of people that's identified by four things that start with the letter L. They're identified, they share four things. They share the same language, the same lineage, the same land, and the same laws. 22,000 people groups. There are hundreds of people groups just in India alone. There in the Philippines, it's amazing. We had one of our national pastors here. He moved 100 miles from one part of the Philippines to another part of the Philippines. And his kids came home from church, from school the first week, and they were crying. And they said, what's wrong? The teacher's mistreating you? No. Are the kids mistreating you? No. What's the problem? We can't understand the teacher. She speaks a different dialect in the same country. But this is multiplied in countries all over the world. We don't understand that here. The most we have is the northern accent and the southern accent. But we all speak English. At least we try to, right? But you go to an area and just the next village over is a different language. We had a man with us this last week from Africa. He speaks 9 different languages fluently. And I won't go into telling you how he learned them all, because that's another story in itself. But it's amazing. But God is using him in a great way to reach many people for Christ in different language groups. But we need to see what Jesus saw. We need to see the people, the different kinds of people, and all around the world. We get our eyes above what we have here, and thank God we have to concentrate on the people who are here. Otherwise, you're never going to build a church, right? But while you're doing this, at the same time, be thinking about the world. Be thinking about the nations around the world. Number two, it's not only a seeing church, but you need to be a sensing church. A sensing church or a compassionate church. Notice it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, that's the condition of the world today. People without Jesus are downcast. They are outcast. They have no way to go. They're wandering about. We were driving through Eldoret, Kenya, Africa one day with a pastor, it's interesting. All around Africa is not the same way. You have a lot of sheep herders and people watching over animals and cows and so forth, and they all share the streets there, you know. They have all kinds of, you know, carts, and you can see young boys walking down with the animals they have, and usually there's a sheep, and you always see a boy with a long stick, and he's just kind of watching the sheep and make sure they go where they're supposed to go and go back home again and so forth, and he's charged. But we stopped, and there was sheep passed over across the road from one ditch to the other, and kept on going up through the town, and there was no boy there. There was nobody watching these sheep, at least seemed like. And yet seemed like they were following something. And I noticed that, sure enough, there was a leader. It was a goat. All these sheep were following a goat. And right then, I says, that's a good message right there, isn't it, huh? That's the case of many people are in today, religious people. They're following the wrong kind of leaders. A goat is always talked about as a person who's speaking false doctrine, right? Who's doing wrong things and preaching heresy and so forth. But that's the case these people are. They're fainting and they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, the people this day should have had some priests and some Levites and some Pharisees and Sadducees, and should have had some people that knew the Word of God, scribes that knew the Word of God, that copied out the Word of God day by day as their job. They should have had somebody like that that could give them some direction and point them to God, but they had none. Jesus says they are wandering about as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, that caused his compassion to break out and say, oh, they need a Savior. They need somebody. Compassion, someone said, compassion without action is just sympathy. Compassion without action is just sympathy. You can be sympathetic all day long, but if you do nothing about it, it's just sympathy. Compassion moves us to do something, doesn't it? We were visiting our son over in Nepal. He's a missionary. He and his wife, 5 kids, are over there in Kathmandu, Nepal, the capital city. And he took us, the first time we went over there, he took us and said, Dad, I want to show you this Buddhist stupa. A stupa is a shrine, basically, big building. And we went down there, and in the walls of this building were prayer wheels. Anybody ever seen a prayer wheel before? Pictures of them? Well, anyway, they're made out of metal, and they have prayers etched on them. And what they do is they spin those, and every time it goes around, they believe it's sending out a prayer and giving them good karma. So that they die with good karma. The good karma, the good works outweigh their bad works. They'll go to nirvana eventually, or be reincarnated as something better than they are now. Maybe a little richer than they are today. And this is a system of total works. Then in the front, in the entranceway of this building, they had a Buddha sitting there, about this big, made out of metal, I guess. Maybe gold, I'm not sure. And people were coming, young ladies were coming. And they were bowing down and they were praying to this god. And some of the ladies would come and they'd put scarves around the Buddha's neck. And they had, and they brought plates of food for the idol to eat. And I'm standing there and I'm taking a video of all this going on. I'm saying, wow, it's amazing. This is idolatry in its rawest form. Look at this, these people. as I was watching, the Holy Spirit just seemed to break my heart and say, Tom, you're just taking pictures, but it doesn't bother you. And I began to weep, and I started quoting verses out of Psalm 115. It says, they have eyes, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. They have a throat, but they speak not. They have noses, but they smell not. And they that serve them are like unto them. And God just broke my heart. I just said, boy, I really want, I just wish I could tell these people about Jesus. But I didn't know the language. But our son has stayed behind. And he's telling about Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. The second time we went over, we had the most unusual experience I've ever had in my life. I'll probably never get this experience again, but this was amazing. My son Luke said, Dad, he says, we're going to go to a Buddhist monastery and you're going to preach the gospel there. I said, say what? He says, yeah. He says, this guy, I've made a friend of one of the Buddhist priests there. He asked me to come and teach him English. And then he asked me to come and teach all his boys English. These young boys, and there's some of them are about as young as David, but they're studying for to be Buddhist priests, and they wrap themselves in the orange get-ups and all of that. And so Luke said, I will do that under one condition. For my curriculum, I'm going to use the Bible and Christian literature. Is that okay? And he says, sure, that's no problem. So he and his wife have gone in there for months teaching these kids how to speak English and teaching them the Word of God at the same time. So I got to go in there, and we got in there, and the head of the fellow of the monastery had us in his room and sat us down and gave us tea and cookies and treated us very nicely. Then we went up to the room where all the boys were, and I got to preach to them. And I thought, what am I going to preach to these boys? And it just came to me, John chapter 3, verses 1 and following. There was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, right? And you know, I told the boys, as this man Nicodemus, he was so religious. I mean, he was really a good guy. He was really, really religious. And I wanted to make the point that he was religious because they think they're religious. I said, but it wasn't good enough. There's something missing in his heart. As good as he was, why was he coming to Jesus? If he had everything he needed, why did he come to Jesus and seek out the Son of God? Because he knew in his heart he did not have enough. He was not satisfied. He was not right with God. And so I got to preach Jesus to these boys. And it was a great example. They listened very attentively. Of course, I had to speak through an interpreter, which was a guy that my son works with. And so, well, that was a blessing to be able to share the gospel with these guys. And thank God. And I don't know how long that door is going to be open for them, because they got some new leadership that just came in. And I think they're going back there anymore. But they had an opportunity to get the gospel to these men, and they did it, these young men. And we thank God for that. But there are people that are wandering about like sheep with no shepherd. And oh, how we need to have a heart that breaks. Someone said that tears are liquid emotion. Liquid emotion. And I believe if we let God squeeze our heart, we'll leak out our eyes. Amen? We will. When's the last time we've wept over the lost? We've had the gospel. We've had the opportunities to hear it 15 different ways in America. And some of these people have never heard the name of Jesus one time in the right way. So we need to be a seeing church. We need to be a sensing church. Let's do that. We need to be a what? A seeing church. We need to be a sensing church. Thirdly, we need to be a supplicating church. A supplicating church. Notice what he says in verse 38. He says to his disciples, 37, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How do we get laborers for the field? Well, we need to have Pastor Knickerbocker here just stand up and give a red hot message on surrendering to missions and get people forward and get them to get down and surrender to missions. Is that how you do it? No, that's not how you do it. You pray. The Bible says, Jesus said, here's the method. Pray the Lord of the harvest. that he will send forth laborers. And you know why we have to ask God to send them in? Because we don't know who qualifies, do we? There's some people who are educated, got money, they dress nice, boy, they're just sharp. You say, God could really use that person. But God sees the heart. And maybe the person is not as sharp, not as wealthy, not as educated, that has a heart for God, and God will use them, regardless of what their background is, regardless of who they are, regardless of what people think about them. They may not have any friends, but God says, I see their heart, and I know they love me, and I know they love people, and I'll call them, and I'll use them. And God often bypasses a lot of people to use people you would never use. Thank God for that. Oh, how we need to have a heart for God and pray that the Lord will send forth laborers. Would you pray that God will send forth laborers? Maybe if you pray, maybe God sends you. Maybe that's why we don't pray. But Jesus, this is one of the very few things Jesus requested us to pray for in the Word of God. Pray for laborers. How many will just spend a moment before you sleep tonight and just call out and say, Lord, would you send forth laborers into the field? Would you just do that? Would you agree to do that tonight before you go to sleep? Just take 2 minutes. Say, God, would you just send forth laborers into your field? The need is great out there. We got all these people need a Savior. Would you send forth laborers? You don't have to volunteer. Just ask God to send them. God works in your heart. That's another matter, isn't it? Number four. It's not only a seeing church and a sensing church and a supplicating church, but it's also a sending church. Notice, it's interesting here, after Jesus told his disciples to pray, the next chapter, the next verse, he calls his 12 disciples to him, and in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Interesting, isn't it? He just said, here's a need. My heart is broken for the lost. Will your hearts be broken? Will you pray the Lord of the harvest? He'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And he calls them together and he says, by the way, I want you to go. He sent the 12 out. The first time he sends them out, it's very different than the other times he sends them out. The first time he sends them out, we go on to this passage of scripture. We don't have time to go through it all. But he told them, he says in verse 9, don't provide any gold or silver, don't take any brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Scrip is a bag, and like a piece of luggage. For your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The first time he sent out the 12, he says, I'll take nothing, because along the way I will provide for you. You're going to live by faith, and you're going to see my hand at work in your life. Whew, they needed to see that. In Luke chapter 23, it goes on, it says, Jesus says, do you remember the first time I sent you out? What did you lack? They said, we lacked nothing. Our food was provided. Our housing was provided. We took nothing. Our money was provided. Our protection was provided. Everything you provided for us. Jesus says, okay, but now, that's the change. But now, take your money and go buy a sword. They said, we got two swords here. He says, that's good enough. Get your support, raise your support, and go out now. And so the first time he sent him out, he says, take nothing. The second time he says, take something with you and go prepared. And he, from that point on, it changed. Everything changed there. But a church has to be a sending church, and we need to send forth people out of this church. Amen? And you'll stand with them. And you'll stand financially with them. You'll stand in prayer support. And maybe you'll go and take a missions trip and go visit them. All our national pastors who come, they say, come to our country. Come and speak on our church. Come and teach our people. And they're begging us. Probably one of the greatest needs of the mission field today from America, from Americans, is education and Bible translation. Those two things are probably the biggest needs that we have. And you don't have to be a long-term missionary anymore today. You can go for 2 or 3 months. I've gone to different countries for a week or two at a time and teach in their Bible colleges. I just did that in January and over in Burma. And I've been to Haiti, Cuba, Philippines. to countries in Africa, and he got to teach and preach the word of God there and encourage them, and then come back home and keep up what I'm doing here, do all this work too. But it's a great thing to send forth missionaries. Maybe when you want to take a vacation, maybe the thing you ought to do is take a missions trip instead of going another trip to Florida and see Mickey Mouse and, you know, Mickey and Minnie. Save up your money and take a missions trip as a church or as a group of people. So it's a sending church. That's also a supporting church. When Jesus said, don't take any gold with you, I will provide for you. And here's the whole point behind this. Whenever you do what God tells you to do, he will pay the bills. He will meet your need. You step out by faith, you don't step into darkness. You don't step into nothingness. That's not God's kind of faith. You step on solid ground when you step out by faith and serve the Lord, and he will take care of you. I wish I had time to tell you how the Lord led us from a church I was pastoring to go full-time with Help Ministries, because we still owed $30,000 on our house. I could never see us getting paid off. And that's been paying on it for 17 years. Couldn't get seven. I said, there's men. We'll never get this thing paid off. Within a year, the house was sold. The mortgage was paid. We bought a condo for cash, and we were out of debt in 1 year after saying, we will go out. I have no support. And I had to give the car back, had to give the van back, had to give up my salary. I said, God, you sure know? God always knows what he's doing. We'll have to ask him. But I said, hey, Lord, if this is what you want. I knew he wanted me to do this. And he came through, and everything was provided for. And that was like having $500 starting out with support, because we had $500, we didn't have to pay in a mortgage payment anymore. That's a blessing. God just takes care of us. But God wants us to support. You know, the difference between tithing and giving to missions. Your tithe belongs in the local church here, right here. It belongs inside the walls. It helps you to paint the building. You got a beautiful building. You've done a great job fixing this place up. It helps the pastor get paid. Amen? Helps you to pay your bills. That's the tithe. That's the 10% of our income. Now, when we give above that, that goes to missions. That goes outside the walls of the church. That goes to the world. And you can't, if you don't tithe, first of all, don't give to missions. But if you're already tithing, then give extra to missions. And God will multiply the ministry. This church here can have a worldwide impact by sending out missionaries. Isn't that neat? You say, we're not a very big church. Well, most of the churches we're in are about this size. We take our national path, most of them are about this size. And some of them are doing some phenomenal works overseas. And you say, where's the money come from? I don't know. God does that. God gives more through them than he does to them, I'll tell you. Because God's doing the work. And so let's ask God to say, God, what do you want to do in my life? How can I be used of you? So a missions-minded church is a seeing church. It's a sensing church. It's a supplicating church. I didn't teach a couple of these. It's a sending church. And it's a supporting church. Amen? You knew I had to get there, right? It's a supporting church. Everything goes forward on money sometimes. Thank God for that. We need to ask ourselves, God, what part do you want me to play in world missions? And maybe if you're here and you're not saved, you need to first of all get saved. That's your first need, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. But after you're saved, boy, then God's got so much for us to do, and it's so exciting to be part of it. It really is. And let's ask God to help us.